Good to be here tonight. Wonderful, wonderful singing. Appreciate the good singing and the great song leading. I have a great deal of respect for those who can lead us in that part of worship. It certainly is edifying and gets us, of course, in the right state of mind. Most importantly, helps us to praise God. Good to be here tonight. I want to begin by asking you a simple question. And that is, where do you want to spend eternity? And I don't suppose there could be a more important question than that. The salvation of our souls should be our top priority, because there isn't anything more important. Not all of the silver and gold of this world, not all of the power and prestige and popularity that the world can offer. There isn't anything that is more important than the salvation of our soul. Jesus, of course, asked the question, what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? And let me suggest to you, when he talks about losing the soul, we think about the idea of losing the soul. We realize that it's not simply a ceasing to exist. The fact of the matter is, there's only one of two places all of us are going to spend eternity, and a state of nothingness isn't one of those places. We're all going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And those places are immeasurably different. Hell, of course, is a place of outer darkness. Heaven, on the other hand, is going to be a place where there is no sun, because the glory of God is its light. Hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, whereas heaven is a place filled with the sound of joy and singing and praising God. Hell is a place of pain and sorrow, but heaven will be a place where, of course, there won't be any of those things. The cold moan of misery will never be heard again, because all pain and sorrow would have passed away. And so you can see those two places are extremely different. And I don't know about you tonight, but I want to make it to heaven, and I want to do everything I can to avoid hell. I think you probably feel the same way. But the fact of the matter is, if we're going to avoid hell, we have to be in a relationship with God. Because those who are saved are those who are in fellowship with God, and those who aren't in fellowship with God are lost. And so again, it ought to be our top priority in life. It ought to be of the utmost importance to us to be as close to God as we can possibly be. We should want to be in fellowship with God. We should want to be close to God. And because of that, that's going to be our theme for the rest of this week. As you know from the flyers and the announcements, we're going to be talking all this week about drawing near to God. James chapter 4, as you can see on the screen at verse 8, simply says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." And that has to do with the relationship, doesn't it? It has to do with fellowship. We draw near to God. He draws near to us. And so we enjoy that sweet fellowship, along with all of the blessings, all of the benefits that go along with that relationship. And that, again, should be the goal of our life. So we'll be talking about this week. But we want to begin in this opening lesson simply looking at the God to whom we should draw near. If drawing near to God is our top priority, and if that is truly important to us, then we should want to know a little something about this God to whom we are to draw near. So let's talk about that tonight. We want to look at three things. There are certainly more things we could look at, but we'll have time to look at these three things. First of all, God is great. And really, there couldn't be a greater understatement than that. But if I had to stand before you and describe the greatness of God, it would be impossible for me to do so, because the fact of the matter is, there aren't words in the English language, any language really, that can properly describe just how great God is. There isn't anything really we can compare it to. There isn't anything I could point to and say, that's kind of like the greatness of God, because there's nothing comparable to it at all. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, you'll remember at verse 20, he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." You stop and think about that. We don't have the capability intellectually to completely understand how great God is. In fact, you could bring together the greatest minds that have ever lived, and together they could not describe completely the greatness of God. And we're not surprised by that, because how in the world can limited minds understand a God who's unlimited? How can finite beings understand a being who is infinite? How can individuals who are temporal in nature understand a God who is eternal? We can understand why we can't completely understand and comprehend just how great God is. But the fact of the matter is, while we may not be able to understand the scope of it, we can't deny it, can we? Because God has given us demonstrations that are undeniable. If you have your Bibles, look at Romans chapter 1. Perhaps your mind drifted there as I was talking about that. We understand that there is no excuse for denying God. The Gentiles were doing that very thing, and Paul condemned them for that. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, listen to what Paul writes. Romans chapter 1. And at verse 18, he writes simply, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." That's the truth of God's existence. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived." You can't really see power, but you can see the demonstrations of it, can't you? So they have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. It is amazing that there's anyone on the face of this earth who would deny the existence of God. He has demonstrated his power. He has demonstrated his greatness in many different ways. But one that comes to mind immediately is the universe that he created. And everybody can see that. Everyone can see the handiwork of God. You remember, of course, that in Psalms 19 at verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Have you ever thought about how massive the universe is? It's really amazing when you stop and think about even in our little existence, and in our universe, the Milky Way, there's over 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone. And there are millions of galaxies. Ours is just average. We're told that, no, these kind of things, the astronomers and others, that we are a part, the Milky Way is a part of the Virgo cluster. And the Virgo cluster, it would take you 15 million light years to cross it. You stop and think about that. A light year is how fast light travels in a year. It travels at 186,000 miles per second. Now, if you can just think of how far can light go in a year, traveling 186,000 miles per second, that's a light year. And if you were to cross the Virgo cluster, it would take 15 million of those light years. And astronomers tell us even more, that the Virgo cluster actually is only a part of what they call the Virgo supercluster. And within that cluster, there again is over 1 million galaxies. And the supercluster itself, astronomers tell us that if you were to compare that to the human body, it would merely be a lobe on the face of the universe. So how many stars are in the universe? The Bible tells us. The Bible teaches us that they're innumerable. Like there are trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of stars. We cannot count them. But open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 for just a second. And notice what the Bible tells us with regard to the creation of God. In Genesis chapter 1 and at verse 14. Genesis 1 at verse 14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, And let them be for signs and for a season and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light, to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. You stop and think about this massive universe of ours. And particularly in this particular passage, all of the light, all of the stars, the billion, trillions of stars that exist, God did it all on the fourth day. That's a pretty busy day, don't you think? But that's the power of God. And it is amazing, with all of the evidence of His handiwork, that anyone would deny that there is a God. Is there any wonder that David said, the fool says in his heart, there is no God? And sadly, this world is full of fools. There's a lot of people today who are denying the existence of God. And you want to say all of this, all of these stars and the universe and the order of the universe and the design of the universe and all of that, it all happened by chance. Oh, there was an explosion billions of years ago of dead matter, and that explosion of dead matter ultimately resulted in the intelligence that you see today. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Like, that's not even logical. It's like saying the watch made the watchmaker. It's like saying that you could take a perfectly prepared and planned plate of food, and you explain its existence by saying, well, you know, there was an explosion, an accidental explosion in the kitchen, and this is what it produced. And nobody would ever come to that conclusion, but they do with the universe. Again, it's no wonder that David said, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's no wonder that Paul said, they're without excuse. He has given us undeniable demonstrations of His power and of His strength. God is indeed great. But it's not just His omnipotence. It's not just His greatness. He's all-knowing as well. Like, God knows everything. We can't even fathom the knowledge that God has. And by everything, I mean everything. Listen to John. In 1 John 3 at verse 20, it says, for whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, for He knows everything. Not some things, not most things, not quite a lot of things. God knows everything. There isn't anything that God doesn't know. That's omniscience. He knows everything there is to know about us. He knows how many strands of hair you have on your head. He knows how many grains of sand are on all of the seashores upon the face of the earth. All of those trillions and trillions of stars, God knows exactly how many there are. They're innumerable to us, but God knows exactly how many there are. In fact, Isaiah in one place tells us, not only does God know how many stars there are, but He has called each and every one of them by name. That's the power of God. That's the God to whom we ought to draw near. He knows everything about us. You remember another familiar passage in Psalms 139 at verse 2. It says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my paths and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Isn't that amazing? Like, that's God. That's the God with whom we have to do. He knows not only what you're thinking right now. He knows your thoughts before they even enter into your mind. He knows not only what you say. He knows what you are about to say. That's just amazing to me. He knows everything about us. He knows everything about everything. He knows everything about every creature that is in existence. Not just us. Not just man, in other words. He knows every action and every movement of every animal. And not just the major species or classes of animals. He knows every time a little insect moves, he knows about it. He's aware of every microscopic organism that ever flinches. God can see it. He's aware of it. That's the knowledge of God. It's just really amazing when you stop and think about it. In Hebrews 4 at verse 13, it says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to give account." God, ladies and gentlemen, is great. I wish I had more words to describe that. It's impossible to completely describe just how great God is. But that's the God to whom we ought to draw near. Now, I know some of you might think about all of that and say, you know, when I get to thinking about the magnificence, the power, and the strength of God, I'm not quite sure I want to draw near to Him. Because power sometimes corrupts. And sometimes people misuse power. We know that. But God never does. We don't ever have to worry about God. In all of that magnificence and all of that grandeur and all of that power that He possesses, we don't ever have to worry about God being unfair. We don't have to worry about Him treating us unrighteously. Because not only is He a great God, but He's a loving God. And that's the second thing we want to observe just for a second here tonight. God is love. That's the God we should want to draw near to. We should want to draw near to a God like that. 1 John chapter 4 and at verse 8 it says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God." Why? Because God is love. Like He's a personification of love. Love is His very essence. In other words, there was never a time when God started to love. And there'll never be a time when He stops loving. Because that's just who and what He is. God is love. He loves all the time. He loves us. Sometimes, probably always, more than we even love ourselves. And we can know that this isn't something we have to guess about. Because not only has God told us, He has showed us by His actions. The very next verse you're probably familiar with. It says, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world." God showed us His love. Like the universe that I talked about a moment ago, you could use every bit of your being to just think about every aspect of the creation of God. And you still wouldn't know much about the love of God. You can examine His eternal nature. That is, that God is from everlasting to everlasting. And you still wouldn't come to understand just from that how much God loves you. But when the fullness of time came, God sent His one and only Son. And that sending of His Son, that love demonstrated behind that great act of giving, is a demonstration of love that has never been duplicated and never can be or could be duplicated. It's impossible. He gave the greatest gift of all. And when you think about love, love is sacrificial. And that's, of course, what God did. He gave. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." That really highlights the love of God. Because that world that God gave His Son for wasn't very lovable. And God knew the world wouldn't necessarily love Him back. The world that He gave His Son for was filled with those who were living in sin, those who were absorbed by self, but God still gave His one and only Son. A world that was filled with people who stumbled in darkness and lived in doubt, but still, God gave His only, His one and only Son. God is a loving God. And through that act, that great demonstration, and He demonstrates His love for us in ways outside of the giving of His Son. In fact, He demonstrates His love for us every single day. The greatest act of demonstrate, the greatest demonstration of love was the sending of his son for a world filled with his enemies. Who could forget the words of Paul? Romans 5 at verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." He gave his son for his enemies. Oh, how much God loves us. Always remember this about love. The best definition I've ever heard of love is that it always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. That's love. Agape love. It always acts. Love is not idle. It's an action word. And love always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is love. And God is love. So he's always going to act in my best interest. He will always act in your best interest because that's just who God is. We may not understand all of his ways. We may not understand even all of his punishments. But we understand that he never acts unrighteously. Everything he does is just and right because he is love. God always acts in our best interest. And that tells us a couple of things about God that we ought to know, particularly as we think about drawing near to him. And that is, it tells us that God is approachable. In all of that power and all of that strength, he's approachable. At least by those of us who are Christians, we can approach him whenever we want to. Of course, Hebrews 4 at verse 16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Isn't that wonderful? That, of course, is dealing primarily with prayer. We're going to have an entire lesson on prayer. That is certainly a part of drawing near to God. I think Wednesday night we'll talk a little bit about that. But just the idea that we can approach this being who created the world, the supreme being who has all that power that we described before, more power than we can even fathom. We can approach him whenever we want to. He's never going to rebuff us. I don't ever have to worry about God not wanting to hear from me. He's never going to run out of time for us. He always has time for us. We can approach his throne anytime, especially in time of need. And he will hear our petitions. What a wonderful God. A God of love. I'm glad that he's approachable. Are we going to take advantage of that? Will you in your life draw near to God? He wants to hear from you. He wants you to draw near to him, not only through prayer, but in other ways. But he wants a close relationship with every single one of us who is here tonight. Will you take advantage of it? Will you draw near to God? Will you approach God? But I'll tell you something else. It tells us that God will take care of us. Because love does what? It always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. And God is love. So I know again, he's going to care for me. He's going to provide for me. He may not give me everything I ever want, but he'll certainly provide for my needs. The truth is, God always has. You search through the Old Testament. See how God prepared for his people. Search through the New Testament. Look at all of the many passages that talk about God supplying our need. That if we will but seek God first in his kingdom, all of these things, Jesus said, will be added to you. He's talking about the necessities of life. God will always provide for us. It's not a guess. It is a fact because God is love. And he always acts in the best interest of us. One of the great passages on God being a provider, a familiar psalm, is Psalms 23 at verse 1 and 2. You know it very well. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." What beautiful verses those verses are. They describe peaceful rest, don't they? Why is it that David knew he would not be in want? He knew that God would provide for him. Like a good shepherd. A shepherd provides for the sheep. And really, that is really what this is a picture of. You just think about these green pastures. A green pasture is a pasture that is full and lush and ready to be grazed. And yet it's a picture of the sheep lying down. It'd be like if you had, again, a wonderful meal prepared for you. If you like meat, if you like steak, you just picture this, that just a perfectly prepared ribeye steak. However you like it, that's the way it's prepared. A loaded baked potato on the other side of the plate. Mama's homemade bread with a lot of butter on it right atop the plate. A buttery ear of corn seasoned just right, even a salad on the side. If you had that kind of meal placed before you, what would you do with that meal? I know exactly what I would do. Eating is what I do best. I would devour that food. In fact, the only reason I wouldn't would be because I'm already satisfied. Like, kind of like him tonight. I'm full. I was fed well tonight. And if you were full, you push that plate away. You would say thanks, but no thanks. I can't imagine any other reason for not devouring that kind of meal. It's if you're already satisfied. Now, that's the picture, when you think about it, of Psalms chapter 23. Here's some sheep, and they're surrounded. They're in green pastures, still waters. They're not grazing on the grass. They're not drinking from the water. All they want to do is lie down. Why? They're full. They've been provided for. And that's the picture that God has given us through this psalm. He'll provide for us. We have the same shepherd that David had. He'll provide all of our needs. And even more, really. But that's the kind of God we serve. And we understand that because God is love. He is going to provide for us. Why, pray tell, would you ever think God wouldn't provide for you? He's promised it over and over, but not only that, He's our Heavenly Father. Those of you who are parents and grandparents, don't you take care of your children? Like I've said before, looking particularly, we'll not do it tonight, but examining Matthew chapter 6 that kind of talks about all of that. Can you ever imagine if you're a parent saying, you know, I know my children are hungry, but I don't think I'll feed them this week. No, you don't do that. You provide for them over and over again. They get to the point where they take things for granted. I've told before, sometimes when my kids were young, we'd go out and they'd get hungry, want something. Let's stop at McDonald's. No, I don't have any money. Well, go to the bank. Well, it doesn't work like that. But they think it does, because whenever they're hungry, we feed them. They open the cupboard, there's food. My son used to pour cereal in a bowl. I'm not quite sure what it was, the bowl. It was huge. He'd empty almost the whole box in there. And he knew there'd be more cereal in the cupboard. They take our provision for granted sometimes. Problem is, we don't have endless provisions, but God does. He provides for us. The world is His. He owns a cattle upon a thousand hills. He can provide for us. He will provide for us. We know as long as we're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He'll take care of all of our needs because He's our Heavenly Father and He loves us. He is a God of love. That's the God that we should want to draw near. You should want to be as close to God as you can possibly be because He's a great God. He's a loving God. And one more thing, He is a faithful God. And of all of His attributes, really, so far as drawing near to Him, this might be the one that's most important. It really is the foundation, or we might say, the source of our trust and obedience. We trust God completely. Why? Because we know He's faithful. We strive to obey God in everything because we know that He is faithful. God cannot lie. He'll answer all of our prayers, and He has promised that He'll fulfill His word because He's faithful. Anything, any provision that He has promised in His word, you know, He's going to do that for us because He's a faithful God. He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. You remember what Paul said? He put it simply, God is faithful by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I like the Phillips translation. Says that God is utterly dependable. And that puts it pretty good. That's a paraphrase, of course. I wouldn't recommend the translation. But there, that's pretty good. God is utterly dependable. God's word says that it's so. Your past experience tells you that it's so. God's track record says that it's so. God is utterly dependable. God is faithful. That's just who He is. And I would suggest two areas in which that is true very quickly tonight. First of all, with regard to the salvation of the Christian. You know, one of my pet peeves with brethren, there's too many in the body of Christ who doubt their salvation, who don't think they can be sure of their salvation. And in fact, whenever I talk about that, or many times when I have talked about that, I always get brethren take me aside and say, you know, we really can't be sure that we're saved. Now, the devil wants you to think that. God doesn't want you to think that. God has promised you eternal life. And God can't lie. John loved to talk about that. Notice these passages in the book of John. 1 John. 1 John 2 at verse 24. Listen to this. It says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now watch. And this is the promise that He made to us. Eternal life. The promise. This is not a might or maybe. It's not God might take care, might give us eternal life, or maybe we have life in Christ. No. God has promised, and God is faithful. He cannot lie. Later on, John, again, the same apostle says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. Not He will give us, God gave us. That's what the Bible, that's not Don Wright's interpretation of it. That's right from the Bible. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Watch it now. That you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. I've seen brethren mock at that. Oh, that's not really true. Really? God is faithful. God's word says it. Now listen, I'm not up here preaching some Calvinistic, once saved, always saved doctrine. I'm absolutely sure about my salvation, but that doesn't mean I can't fall from grace. Now I know tomorrow I could become unfaithful. But I haven't yet. And so right now, I have eternal life. And I understand when it comes down to these kind of promises, God gives promises that are conditional. And certainly, the promise of eternal life is conditional. There's a lot of different things we could look at. But notice, even back at the first verse that I had on the screen, the first part of that, says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, when you're abiding in the Son and the Father, you continue to have eternal life. But you have to allow the gospel, that's what they heard from the beginning, the gospel has to continue. You have to continue to live by the gospel. And so there is a condition. And again, that's not unusual in Scripture. Let me just illustrate it very quickly. Genesis 17 at verse 8 says, and I will give you, talking to Abraham, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Now God did that, didn't He? I remember Joshua saying that God had fulfilled with regard to the land promise all that He had promised. Premillennialists want you to think God hasn't fulfilled that promise. Joshua said he did. And so God fulfilled that promise. It was to be an everlasting possession. But now watch, in Deuteronomy 30 at verse 17 it says, but if your heart turns away and you will not hear but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. And so God tells you shall not live long in the land. Wait a minute, God, I thought you said it was an everlasting possession. It was, but it was conditional. Now, God has given us the land, so to speak. He has given us heaven. We have eternal life, but it is conditional. And the condition is we continue to live by the gospel of Christ. We continue to be faithful to Him. And if we are faithful to God, then He will bless us and we'll be safe and secure in His hands. One of the great passages, turn over to John chapter 10 just for a moment. You want to see the security that we have in Christ. John chapter 10 and at about verse 27, I believe. I'm sure you've read this before. John 10 and at verse 27. Jesus is talking here, and Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. There it is again. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that comforting? We are in God's hand. And nobody can snatch us out of His hand. That's real security that we have in Christ. As long as we're in God's hand, as long as God is holding us up, we're okay. I had to take my granddaughter to preschool last year. She's now going to kindergarten. But before, I had to take her to her preschool And there's a lot of different situations. Those of you who have young ones, you know, sometimes you can just drop them off and the teachers are right there. But in this particular case, she had to, where you had to park, she would have to cross a parking lot. And, of course, I wasn't going to just drop her off and, you know, she's 4 years old. I'm not going to let her just go across the parking lot. So I had to get out of the car and walk her across the parking lot. And I would tell her, Ryan, I call her PG, that means pretty girl. I say, Ryan, PG, hold my hand. And she take my hand, we look both ways, and we cross the parking lot. Sometimes, of course, I live in Akron, and so I believe it's the same here. I'm not quite sure, but in Akron we get a lot of snow and things, and sometimes it would be slippery. You might think, what if she slipped on one of those occasions? And she wouldn't slip. She might, but it wouldn't matter. Because the fact of the matter is, well, I would say, Ryan, hold my hand. The truth is, I was holding her hand. And I wouldn't let him go no matter what. And so she might, if she slipped, now her little legs might dangle in the air for a minute, but I wouldn't let go no matter what. And that's exactly the way it is with God. He's not letting go. You can trust. Because He has promised you. He's faithful and you can trust. He has your hand and the devil can't make Him let go. And man can't make Him let go. There isn't anything in or out of this world that will cause Him to let go. He's holding on no matter what. That's the security we have in Christ. God can keep us from falling. Oh, that's just your opinion, preacher. No, that's Bible. Listen to it. Jude said, now, unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory in exceeding joy. That's what God does. By His great power, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, He keeps us from falling. We do have security in Christ, and God is faithful. We can trust Him. We can be sure no matter what's going on in life. Sometimes life gets tough. Sometimes your money runs out. get laid off from the job. Sickness comes, family feuds, all kind of problems in real life. Life is hard. But God is faithful. No matter what you're confronted by in life, one thing you can be sure of, you have eternal life. That's wonderful. Don't let the devil talk you out of that. Don't let brethren talk you out of that. God has made the promise and he cannot lie. Salvation is real and it's ours. Now listen to me again. I want to be sure you understand. I'm not saying we can't lose it because, again, the promise is conditional. You know, in that illustration I just gave, you know what my granddaughter could have done if she really, 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 really wanted to? She could have snatched her hand out of my hand. Because I was holding her hand tight enough to know that she wouldn't, if she slipped, she wouldn't fall. I would hold her up. But I wasn't squeezing her little hand with all of my might. I'd crush her little hand if I did that. So if she really wanted, I would never understand why she would want to, but if she really, really, really wanted to, she could snatch her own hand out of my hand. And we can do the same thing with God. No one can force him to let go of your hand. But you can take your own hand out of God's hand if you really want to. And if you do, you'll be lost. Why in the world would you want to do that? But that's the only way. No one can steal your salvation. The devil can't steal it from you. You can give it up your own self, but why? That would be the most foolish thing you could ever do in all of your life. But as long as you keep your hand in his hand, he's holding on and he's faithful and you have eternal life. But you know there's the other side of that, and that is the condemnation of the unfaithful. Like, God is faithful. And that means he's faithful in everything. And just like he has said, we have eternal life. He has also promised in his word that if we don't walk in the light, we can have no fellowship with him. And if we die in that state, we will be lost. There are no exceptions to that. There's no getting around that. God is faithful. We can trust his word. A couple of more passages quickly. 2 Thessalonians 1 at verse 8. In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Ladies and gentlemen, that's real. I don't want any part of the wrath of God. Because if you die in your sins, you will perish. And perish encompasses everything the Bible talks about with regard to dying outside of favor with God. That hell that I described in the very beginning, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, the out of darkness, the pain and sorrow, all of that is a part of perishing. The idea of having torment, read Revelation 14 sometime. It talks about being tormented day and night. That's perishing. Oh, that's not going to happen to me. That might happen to a whole lot of people, but God kind of knows me. He knows my heart. And so he's going to let me slip on. No, God's faithful. He's promised you will be condemned if you die outside of his faith. And that's not changing. No matter what. It is why you remember in chapter 20 at verse 15 of the book of Revelation, and whoever was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever, you, me, parents, children, whoever it is, anyone who has reached the age of accountability, their name is not found in the book of life, at the appropriate time, will be cast into the lake of fire. I don't know about you. I want my name in the book of life. You should get your name there. You get it there by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to repent of your sins and be baptized? That's what Peter told the people to do on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. You can do that tonight. Your name will be written in the book of life. And don't forget, God has an eraser on his pencil too. If you stop walking after the walking after the gospel of Christ, you stop walking by faith, he'll turn that pencil around and erase your name right out of the book of life. Our job is to get our name in the book of life and keep it there, because God's faithful. If you do that, you'll have heaven. God does not lie. If you don't, you'll go to hell. God does not lie. He's faithful. So that's the God that we have to draw near to. Now, we're going to be looking at several things. The last three nights of the lesson, look at three specific things that are a part of drawing near to God. But tomorrow night, I want to just talk about and emphasize the blessing of being able to draw near to God. Have you ever thought about that? It's a wonderful blessing to be able to draw near to God in the first place. What a shame if we don't take advantage of that. You can start tonight by obeying the gospel. I just told you how to do it. Why not do it tonight? Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Life is like a vapor. It appears for a while and vanishes away. We're not in the habit of trying to scare people into obeying the gospel, but that's a fact. Death is no respecter of persons. Young people die just like old people. People who are completely well die just like sick folks. Obey the gospel while you have the opportunity. Do it now as we together stand and sing.